Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together on a weekly basis and we can open your word and we can study it and we can grow as brothers and sisters and as sons and daughters. Lord, I just pray for today as we kick off the Christmas season, Lord, that we would not get lost in what the season is. But Lord, we would pay attention to the signs and we would remember that they all point back to you. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to open to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 today. And while you're flipping there, get a little story. So there was a woman, she worked for the Salvation Army, and she was sitting outside a store, and she was ringing her bell. If some of you have ever seen them, there's typically a sign and there's a bucket and there's someone there with Salvation Army and they ring the bell, and sometimes they can be annoying, especially towards crunch time, towards the end of the season when you just want to like run to the store, grab that last carton of eggnog and deal with the 8 mile long line of people checking out on Christmas Eve. And the last thing you want to think about is the Salvation Army person ringing the bell at the end, and you just try to like ignore them. I don't see you. If I don't make eye contact, they won't try to get me. But there's a woman. She's sitting there ringing the bell. And for some of you who may know, there's some controversy. Some stores have banned Salvation Army from being there, right? And some places have tried to make it illegal because it's like solicitation. So there's this woman sitting there, and a cop comes by. And he tells her that there's a local ordinance in their town that she can't do that. She can't sit there, and she can't ring the bell. She can sit there, but she can't ring the bell. So she apologizes, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to break the law, I didn't know. But she wasn't deterred. She came back the next day, and instead she had two signs. And one said ding, and one said dong. And so she would stand there and wave them back and forth. So it's a sign, right? It's a sign that you knew what she was there for. You knew what she was doing. Well, throughout this month, you're going to see a lot of signs. You're going to see a lot of different things that point towards the season. If you roll up and down the streets, you start to see the giant inflatable snowmen, right? You have these snowmen. Now you have these inflatable globes that actually have snow with blowers that are powered, and it blows snow around. Looks like it's as if you had shaken up a little snow globe. You got blow-up Santa Claus. You got snowmen. You got Christmas lights everywhere. Yesterday, Lindsay and I made the mistake of trying to go down Route 22 at 4:30 to go to the Christmas tree store, and just place was mobbed. But everything in there was Christmas. There was tinsel, there was lights, there were ornaments, there was shiny thing after shiny thing, there were mats. But all of it is a sign for the season that we're in, right? You look around and you see everything and you're like, I think it's Christmas. And if you don't think it's Christmas, you should probably talk to somebody. Because everything you see is pointing towards Christmas. That's what the signs are pointing towards. Well, when you see these signs, you see these things, you know that Christmas is coming. And in Luke 2, God actually gives us a sign, a very specific sign. So look with me in Luke 2. He says he gives us a literal sign that he used to get his message of his love across to us. So Luke 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the entire inhabited earth should be taxed. This taxation was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own city to be taxed. Verse 4. So Joseph also departed from the city of Nazareth in Galilee to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem in Judea, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So while they were there, the day came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Verse 8. In the same area there were shepherds in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were very afraid. But the angel said to them, listen, do not fear. Or in another translation it says, fear not, do not be afraid. For I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a company of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let us now go to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came hurrying and found Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the word which was told them concerning this child. Verse 18, and all of those who heard it marveled at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Now, if you caught it there in verse 12, the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, they said this. They said, and this will be a sign unto you. This will be a sign. Two things that stick out to me when we look at verse 12 here, when we look through this passage. The first is, this isn't necessarily the sign I would have used. I wouldn't have chosen a manger. If you think about it from today's perspective, if any of you have dealt with marketing, or if you know nothing about marketing, but you drive around and you see all the billboards, and you see the newspaper with all the ads and the flyers, everything that companies do today is they push as hard as they can to get their product in front of your face, right? And there's lights, and there's bells and whistles, and there's TV advertisements, and there's all of this stuff that surrounds it. And yet here we're told that God is giving them a sign, and he says, this will be the sign unto you. You're going to find this baby, this Savior of the world, wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger or lying in a feeding trough. And that's not necessarily the sign I would have used. And I don't think any of us really would have thought that would have been the best way. I'm thinking if this is the Savior of the world, I'm putting up a billboard, I'm putting up lights, I'm putting up arrows. Look, he's here. He's finally here. We've waited for years for this day, and now he's here. But that's not what God did. Compared to what the shepherds saw originally, going from the angel, they see this angel, and then they see the heavens filled with angels, right? It says the angel was joined by the heavenly host. Multitude of angels are now in the sky singing glory to God in the highest. They go from that to this little newborn baby in a feeding trough. It's a very drastic difference. But the second thing that we notice in this passage is that this subtle sign of the baby in the manger had a more powerful effect on the shepherds than I think anything me or you could have ever created. Anything that today's marketing campaigns could come up with. In its simplicity, it was powerful. Right? If we had all the bells and whistles, and we had all the billboards, and we had all the signs pointing to the manger, would it have turned out the same way? Would it have had the same end result? Instead, you have this simple sign, the baby in a feeding trough, in a manger. Not a lot of people know it's happened. The word hasn't really spread. He didn't come in this glorious exposure. He didn't come in this magnificent way. He didn't come in with trumpets. He came in the middle of the night, not even in a hospital or in an inn. He's out in a barn. The Savior of the world was born in a barn. But that in and of itself carries so much power because we know it lays the foundation for the rest of the life of Christ, the life that he goes on to live in a simple life that ultimately led to his death on the cross. Look at verses 17 to 18 again. It says this about the shepherds. It says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Everything that they'd been told leading up to this point, that there'd be a Savior of the world, that they knew the Savior was coming. And then what the angels told them, it all played out exactly how the angels said. And these shepherds went away believing. And as I was looking through this, and I was kind of reading about it, something struck me. And we'll deviate for a second. But when we hear the gospel message nowadays, right? When we present the gospel to someone, when we say, this is who we believe Jesus is, and we point them through the Bible, and we say, look at all the things he's done. Look at the miracles he's done. Look at the life he led. Look at the disciples. Look how he trained them, how he taught them. And then you see what the disciples did. The disciples lived with Jesus, and they spread his message, right? But if you back it up, you have the shepherds here. The shepherds know nothing of the life of Jesus yet because he's just been born. Yet everything that they've been told about who the Savior would be, they believe to be fact. And then when the Savior is born and the angels say, this is the Savior who's going to fulfill the promise that's been told to you for generations, go see him, they believed. They had faith that this baby was going to fulfill everything they'd been told. Even though they didn't actually get to see his life up to that point. We get to look back, and we get to look through all the story. We get to look through his life. We get to look from Luke 2 forward in the life of Jesus. But the shepherds, they believed even before Luke 2 was written. They believed as all of this was happening. And it caught me interesting that they would walk away from that moment, from seeing a baby in the feeding trough, and they would tell everybody, the Savior's here. The Savior of the world has come, just like it's been promised, just like it's been foretold, he's here. Do you think that they ever questioned whether this was true? Do you think 20 years down the line, 30 years down the line, when Jesus is going to the cross, the shepherds maybe looked back and went, whew, we got that wrong. Man, those angels tricked us. Were they really angels? Because as we know, Jesus didn't come to fulfill how the Jewish people thought he would. They thought he would tear down the Roman Empire and establish his own kingdom here on earth. But that's not what he did, right? We know that his purpose for coming was to give us the gift of salvation. But even before any of that happened, these shepherds believed, based on the signs that they were given, that this was the Savior of the world. There's a nice phrase that we like to use as Christians that we've kind of tagged along the years. Jesus is the reason for the season. He's the reason we celebrate. Right? He's the reason that we even have Christmas. And yet we've gotten so far away from that at some points. Now there are many signs for the season. Bright lights, festive decorations, cheerful music, lots of food, lots of junk food, trips with family, and the list goes on and on. And they're all enjoyable, but it's possible, it is possible that these signs can distract us from what we really celebrate, from what we're really here for, from why Christmas even exists. With everything going on these days, you know, you have Walmart actually, just a couple days ago, the Salvation Army found that, or I'm sorry, Angel Tree. Angel Tree is an organization that does presents for children who either have parents who are in jail or parents who are not around. And you can get an Angel Tree card, and it has a list of gifts that the kids would like for Christmas. And then you can buy those gifts, and you can bring them back to the organization. And Walmart used to be a huge sponsor for that. So you could walk into Walmart to their Christmas tree section, and you could pull a card off, go shop, and then turn it into Walmart. Well, the organization just found out about 3 days ago that Walmart is pulling that. So they've now lost the Walmart sponsor, one of their biggest sponsors that they relied on, has now pulled out of that deal, claiming that it's not new, they're just reinforcing a policy that they've had for years. The further and further we get into Christmas, the further and further we get away from what it's all about. You have organizations that are now pulling away because, oh, we don't support that. Or we don't want to be mixed up in maybe having people think that that's what we believe, or that's what we teach, or that's what we claim. And as a society, we're getting further from the manger and closer into just being lost in all the lights. But there's a couple things I want to look at quickly. There's three things about this season that we can use, or we should realize how powerful that they are. Things that you'll see over the next month. Things that you'll hear over the next month. And if thought about in the correct way, it can be an extremely powerful anchor for what Christmas is all about. So the first example that I want to give you is Christmas music. Now, I said when we were singing that we're not going to beat you over the head yet with Christmas music and Christmas carols. We'll get there. Don't worry. We will. I promise. But before Thanksgiving, the radio stations have all been playing Christmas music, right? I said last week I turned Christmas music on, and Lindsay looked at me and was like, we're not even through Thanksgiving yet. Can we turn this off? Christmas is my favorite time of the year, so I'm fine with Christmas music coming on before Thanksgiving. But music is this powerful thing, right? It's got emotional attachments. We connect to it. I guarantee you guys find yourself bopping along to songs in the car ride if you have the radio on. And you'd be like, oh, I didn't realize I knew this song. And you're singing along to yourself. You ever roll up on another car at a traffic light side by side, and you look over, and man, they are just going to town, singing their heart out, and you look over, and they're like, oh. Have you ever been that person that's singing your heart out, and someone looks at you, and you're like, oh. Music has this, it's this emotional thing. It can either, it can change your mood. You listen to upbeat music if you're sad, it can lift your spirits, right? Or if you're sad and you listen to sadder music, it can kind of let you sit in that emotion. With the piano, there's something fun that with just the change of a key. If you go from a major key to a minor key, you can change the tone of a song from a really happy song to like a sad song. Because it has this emotional place in our hearts. Now, how did music get to be so powerful? Well, the meaning of Christmas had become lost. We'll go back to the year. 1644, with the English Parliament, right, over across the pond, Parliament passed a law that restricted the celebration of Christmas, or the celebration of festive holidays around that time. They said, no more. They passed strict laws making it illegal. You couldn't do it whatsoever. And this lasted until about 1660, when the Restoration came through and swept through Europe. But the Christians eventually decided that they were going to take back Christmas. They were going to take back their holiday. Parliament tried to make them stay open, keep businesses open on Christmas Day, keep people working. And Christians decided that they were going to take it back. And they decided to do it through Christmas carols. So Christmas carols were one of the tools that they used, and they soon found that carols had a powerful effect on people for the very reason that it's got an emotional bond with people. How many of you listen to country music in here? It's going to be me. 1, 2, 3. All right, more than I expected. So some of you may know this, some of you may not, but country legend Travis Tritt, he spent years playing in out-of-the-way joints before he had ever made it famous, before he had ever hit the main stage. Like most musicians do, they play smaller gigs, they play local bars, they play places that maybe aren't the safest. And he said that many of the bars were dangerous places, with drunk fans starting fights over the smallest of matters. But Tritt found a unique way to keep the peace in such situations. He said that, and this is a quote from him, when bar fights started getting out of hand, when bikers were reaching for the pool cues and rednecks were heading for the gun rack, I'd start playing Silent Night. It could be the middle of July, I didn't care. Sometimes, they'd even start crying, standing there watching me sweat and play Christmas carols. Music has an emotional tug, right? Christmas music, it can go one of two ways. It can have the power to take us towards Santa and Rudolph, or it can take us right back to the manger. It can take us back to where it all began. Songs like Hark the Herald Angels Sings, O Little Town of Bethlehem, O Come, We Come, Emmanuel, on Christmas Eve when we do our candlelight service, Silent Night. Someone who has never stepped foot in a church, someone who has never entered these walls or another church wall, someone who doesn't know much about Christ, could learn the whole gospel story from listening to Christmas music, depending on what they're listening to. They can learn the whole reason of what Christmas is and the whole reason of what life is about just by listening to Christmas carols. The story of the shepherds, of the magi, of the angels, or the wise men, they're all songs that point towards what we're doing here, towards why Christmas exists. So music, the music that you listen to, the music that we hear over this next month, If you listen to the radio, depending on what station, you're going to hear a lot of Rudolph. You're going to hear a lot of Frosty, a lot of different, you know, Christmas carols or songs. But you may also hear songs like Silent Night and Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And these songs are songs that point us towards or keep us looking at what this season is all about. So music is a big thing. The next one that we can focus on, that's a common activity that reminds us of God's love, is things that we give or receive. Things about the holiday season, activities of the season. Christmas cards, for example. And this is where I throw my wife under the bus, and I warned her yesterday that she was going to be in here. My wife and my mother both love to make cards. And my mother has all of these, I don't even know what you call them, gadgets, knickknacks, paper, stamps, pens, pencils, stencils, things to make cards, right? To make a card. And she has gotten my wife into it, and my wife gave me a Christmas list. I can do all of her shopping at AC Moore, and I can probably do all of it in the card section and wipe her whole list out in a matter of minutes. But my mom got this new gadget, and she brought it down to my sister's house for Thanksgiving, and it hooks up to your computer, and you can design a stamp, and then it'll etch it into this little piece that then attaches to another piece that you then ink and then stamp. So if you wanted the stamp, just go buy the stamp. But she made a stamp, and it says this, and it's got a little heart on it, and it says, "Made with Love" by Dorothy. So on the back of her paper, after she makes the card, she takes the stamp, she stamps the card. You know how Hallmark does it? If you flip the card over, there's a nice barcode, and it tells you this card was $3.99. So someone spent $4 on you. Congratulations, they love you. By the way, it was made by Hallmark. Well, she stamps it now with "Made with Love" by Dorothy. And my wife was like, "That is so cool." And my mom goes, "Don't worry, I'll make you one so you can stamp yours, Made with Love by Lindsay." I was like, "Great." And then we can just have stamps everywhere and cards everywhere. This is fantastic. She's going to a card making class this afternoon. But it's a reminder. Every card now that is given by my mom to someone, or that will be given by my wife to someone, when they flip it over, they know that it was handmade with love specifically for that person. That the person who's receiving this did something right along the way, that they made it on a list, a friend list, better than Facebook, that got them a handmade card specifically for them. But that's the same thing that God did for us, right? He gave us a handmade present specifically for us, for all of mankind. It would be for all people that you would find this babe wrapped in a manger. How about Christmas decorations? Christmas decorations are another source of reminders of what Christmas is about. As I mentioned before, you have tinsel, you have lights, you have ornaments, you have stars, you have angels, you have tree skirts, you have a whole plethora of things, right? But if you look at all these different items, if you break them down, if you think outside the box a little bit, each one of them can point us back towards what the season is really about. So the Christmas tree. It's where we put the presents before we give them, right? You usually place all the presents around the tree. Whether it's the night before, whether it's weeks before, the presents typically go under the tree. And you look at that tree and you look at the presents and it's beautiful and you think about Christmas morning and how you get to give that gift to that person that you picked out for, right? Just like that card, except you went and picked out this gift for that person and you put it under the tree. And when you're looking for the tree, whether it's a fake tree or a real tree, you're always looking for that perfect tree that's got that perfect balance of lights and ornaments. And when I was growing up at my grandmother's house, it was this whole big thing. My grandfather would get the tree out, he'd put the tree up, and then all the grandchildren would come and decorate it. And we would have to balance out the ornaments and all this, that, and the other thing. And my grandmother would bring out the boxes and boxes of ornaments for us. And we would try to make it look perfect every year, right? And we'd get close, but when you have kids doing it, it's not spot on. But the perfect Christmas tree was over 2,000 years ago, right? It was the tree that Christ hung on. The tree that was cut down, that was turned into a cross, that held the man who paid for all of our sins. Or the fresh smell of that tree. When you cut a fresh tree, you get that evergreen smell. It's a reminder that we have new life. That Jesus died on the cross to give us everlasting life. The candy cane. We typically tell the candy cane story with the little kids here on Christmas Eve service, right? But the candy cane reminds us of who Christ is. John 10:14, it says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. It reminds us that Jesus is the good shepherd. The white stripes on the candy cane remind us that Jesus was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The red stripes, that he shed his blood for us. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, that his blood was shed so that we could have everlasting life. You get both of those colors that create the stripes of the candy cane, right? Well, the stripes of the candy cane remind us of Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Growing up at my house, we always had an angel on the top of the tree. We didn't do a star, we did an angel. Because the angel came to the shepherds and they proclaimed the birth of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of Luke 2, verse 10, a verse that we just read. It says, but the angel said to them, listen, do not fear, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. Go find the baby wrapped in, lying in a manger. And you can go on and on. If you think outside the box and you look at all the different aspects of Christmas, all the different things that are involved, they can go two ways. They can go towards the commercial aspect, or they can take us back to what the season is all about, why we celebrate Christmas. What about Christmas presents? Every time you take out your wallet, every time you go to a store, you put that on the conveyor belt and they scan it. Right? This is where the most credit card debt is racked up in America or around the world, is right around this season. Everyone goes haywire buying Christmas presents, 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 presents. And then January, New Year hits, and that bill comes, and you're like, whew, man. And you maybe don't regret buying all that stuff, but now you're realizing the price that you paid for those smiles on Christmas morning. Think about the price that was paid for your life. The gift that was given, the price that was paid, that Christ died on the cross for you. Realize that the same love that you put into selecting the right gift for someone else is only a small token of the love that God had for us when he chose the best gift for us. So when you look at those different aspects, be reminded of what it is about. Those signs, what they point to. And the last but definitely not least is the power of the nativity scene. Again, growing up in our house, when we were decorating my grandparents' house, we would put the manger, the nativity scene out, and it always went into the front foyer. So when anyone walked into the house, the first thing you saw was this nativity scene right there. As you're taking off your coats or as you're doing whatever, the first thing you saw when you entered my grandparents' house was the nativity scene. If you look at a nativity scene, there's one thing that you'll find in common with almost all of them. It's that you have baby Jesus in a manger, and then you typically have Mary and Joseph, and they're looking down at baby Jesus. And then typically, every other piece of that manger or that nativity scene is all doing what? They're all looking in the same direction, right? No matter how you position them, they're all looking down towards the manger. Because they're all there for the same reason. They're all there for Christ. They're all there because the baby is what they were focused on. That this child was what it was all about. You ever wonder what they were thinking? When Mary and Joseph are sitting there, when the shepherds show up, when they're looking at this baby, you ever take a moment to sit there and go, what were they thinking about? Someone did, and I'll share this briefly with you. Someone said that this is what they might be thinking. Joseph was probably recalling what the angel had told him earlier in a dream, that this child was not conceived from any man, but from the Holy Spirit, that God is going to be the physical father of this baby, but not Joseph. Joseph is probably thinking about his responsibility of taking care of this holy child. He's probably remembering that the angel told him this child should be named Jesus because he would save people from the sins. Mary was probably remembering a similar thing about what the angel Gabriel said to her, that this baby would be called the Son of the Most High God. God would someday give this child the throne of David. He was going to be a king. He would reign forever and ever. As Mary looks down at the manger, I wonder if she asks this question: how am I supposed to raise the Son of the Most High God? This burden has been put on her that the Savior of the world, she's responsible for raising. And the shepherds, they're probably thinking of what the angel had said to them, that this little infant is the Christ, the one that God had been talking about for thousands of years in the Old Testament. This little child is the Lord. He's Jehovah. He is the one who brings peace on earth. And there he is, lying in a manger, just as the angel said he would be. But as the shepherds look at the child, I wonder if they had this question too. Questions like, how can this little baby be the Christ? Wasn't the Christ supposed to be greater than this? Shouldn't the Son of God be born in a palace, not a stable? Why is it this way? And how can he bring peace on earth? The simplest things are usually the best when we try to keep Christ in Christmas. Less is more, right? As you decorate, as you set up, as you shop, as you peruse through this season, think about what each thing represents and why any of this all exists in the first place. After all, a helpless baby lying in a barn is one of the simplest things that God could have done. Nothing's more common than the birth of a child. Nothing's more ordinary than a barn. And nothing is more humble than a quiet evening gathered in worship, as the shepherds worshiped the birth of this son, of this child, that he would be the Savior. It's in those quiet times of worship where we set aside time to read the story from Luke to our families or to ourselves. It's where we gather as Christian brothers and sisters in a candlelight service, which, as we said, we do on the 24th. Where we simply sit down and we thank God for his wondrous gift. It's the simple and quiet things that bring us back to the manger. When all is said and done, when all of the tinsel is gone, in 3 weeks, in 4 weeks, when you're throwing the tree out on the curb, when you're packing up all the ornaments, when it's all gone, will we be able to say that we successfully focused on the reason for the season? Will Jesus be the reason for the season? Or will it just be another Christmas with lights and tinsel and gifts and presents? If we're successful in focusing on Jesus this season, we'll be so filled with wonder of what he has done for us that we'll want to talk to others about what he means to us, just like the shepherds. We'll want to glorify God and praise him to everyone around us. Because when we actually come to the manger, we realize just how much God really loves us, that he would send his only son, the only son that he had, to this world to be persecuted, to be beaten, to be hung on a cross as the perfect gift for each one of us so that we can once again be reunited with him. But all of the signs, everything that we're going to see over the next month, everything you'll see around you, point us back to the manger where it all began, with the best gift that has ever and will ever be given. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the signs that we have all around us. Lord, we thank you for the season. We thank you for the time that we can celebrate. We can spend time with family, but Lord, also that we can remember why it is that we truly celebrate Christmas. That without Christ, without the birth of your son, that Christmas wouldn't matter. It would just be another reason to spend money and give out presents. But Lord, by giving your son as the perfect gift, you've given us hope. You've given us reason to celebrate. You've given us a reason to gather. knowing that the gift that was given over 2,000 years ago in a lowly manger was the greatest of all, that it provided the salvation that we need so that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us focused this season on what it really means, what these signs really point to. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.